Good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. I need to tell my studio I've got that echo in my headphones that's there once in a while. Now it's gone. That's great. I get very distracted when I hear myself twice within the space of about a second. Now I'm not distracted, so I can just tell you that we have a live program again today, as we generally do, and you can call in with your questions about the Bible and about the Christian faith. And if you do, we will talk to you about your questions. If you have a different viewpoint from the host and want to call in about that, we'll talk to you about that as well. There are some lines open right now. The number is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Our first caller today is Tim from Fort Worth, Texas. Tim, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, good afternoon, Steve. I want to see what your take is on the visions and prophecies surrounding the story of Fatima or Fatima. And do you believe in it? Why or why not?
Well, these are alleged appearances of the Virgin Mary. And I don't believe that the Virgin Mary has appeared to people in the time since she died. I don't believe that God sends people from the dead back to appear to Christians. So I would say that I think that whatever people may feel they have seen, it if they think it's the Virgin Mary, then I think they're mistaken. I could say that they were imagining it, but many times there's such a large group of people testifying to something, I have to say, well, maybe they're not imagining it. Maybe there's something happened. But what happened is, I think, being misinterpreted. It's possible that it's a demonic thing. I don't know that it is, because I haven't been there, and I'm not that familiar with the details. But there are demonic visions. There are, you know, Paul said that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so it is possible that he or one of his demons has appeared in disguise as Mary for those who are willing to listen to her more than to the scripture. Now, I don't know what the prophecies that Fatima actually contain, but I know that most of these apparitions of Mary are accompanied by exhortations to revere her and to venerate her and show more, pray to her more and things like that. And usually accompanied with some kind of promise that things will go better in the world if you do. But I don't have the information about the contents of those particular visions and prophecies at Fatima, but I do, I have heard about those things in the past, but I just don't have the detail.
Yeah, I don't know your take, because I've heard you say that many different things as far as God could perform miracles. I think one radio broadcast, there was a lady who called in saying her mom was basically in a coma and she was smiling and there's a possibility that she was being saved at that moment. So I was just wondering if this could be one of those things where we just don't know, because we don't know what she could do, and if it'd be a miracle or a sign.
I don't think Mary ever had miraculous powers. That's the main thing. Right. I think God does. But
I don't know if he sent her for that reason. I don't know.
Well, I think the problem with thinking that God would do that would be that since it's Roman Catholics who already venerate Mary, and I think they wrongfully do, that they are the ones seeing these apparitions, it is only confirming to them, I think, the wrong place they give to Mary in the whole scheme of things. And therefore, I don't think God would use that particular form of revelation to confirm their deception. Again, I don't know the content. Do you know the content of the process?
I just know that there's I think she appeared over six times over a period of months in the early 1900s, and two of the prophecies were about World War One, World War Two, and I think the third one was about hell. And Pope John Paul II apparently had information on the last one. I don't know. But the reason I'm calling is, I was raised Catholic, so you hear this thing, and you wonder about it, and it kind of goes along with, there was a child being brought to a Catholic church, and there was a statue in the front of the church that told a story that there was a a storm, and then at that very moment, there's a tear forming in Mary's eye, and it just kind of freaked me out as a child. I mean, this statue is crying now. And
right. These kinds of stories attach to a lot of different religions. The Roman Catholic Church has its share throughout the special, throughout its history, of alleged miracles and visions and things like that. Of course, the Mormon Church has its share of those too. And so do other religions. Actually, if you go to India, you'll find that some of the holy men there have, claims they make of, miracles and things like that.
Right.
So I would just say, I'd want to know what is being communicated by these visions. If what is being communicated to people is that Mary plays a significant role in the lives of the people or of the church or of history ever since the time of her death, then I would say it's a wrong message. It's not a biblical message, and therefore I would take it to be from the deceiver.
Got it. All right, sir. Great information as always. I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Okay, Tim. Thanks for your call. Good talking to you. All right. Our next caller is a Guy from Salt Lake City. Guy, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hello. Yes. How are you?
Hi. Good.
Why did I expect to be on here so quick? I was the one that called you, I'd say 3 weeks ago about, and we got disconnected. We were talking about Israel. Anyway.
Okay. What were you talking about?
Yeah, I just wanted to call and tell you that I woke up this morning and I was freaking out because my station didn't work all the way here, and I was thought you were one of them, but I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you. I was looking for a channel about a couple of months ago on my radio, and I found this one, and my station's been stuck on it since, and I've been going through your verse-by-verses and going to your website, and wow.
Wow, I'm so glad to
tell you, I really appreciate you. I don't really have a question, but I just really wanted to tell you that, and I'm glad that I didn't lose your radio station because I knew some of them were going off the air.
Right. The Salt Lake City station, we still are under-supported on that station, and in consideration, when we're looking at all the stations that are under-supported, when we consider which ones we have to cut, we had somebody on our board of directors who really went to bat for Salt Lake City. He's got a desire to see the station in Salt Lake City continue. If we can afford to do it,
we will. Them. Yeah. Your views are just amazing because I grew up Mormon. My whole family's Mormon. I was going through the temple about 8 years ago, and I just saw a lot of things, signs on their temples and things that really shocked me, and I haven't been back since. Listening to you has really opened up my eyes, and I appreciate it.
I appreciate your call.
I just wanted to tell you that.
All right. Well, thank you so much for calling.
All right. You have a good day, Stu.
You too. God bless you. All right, we're going to talk next to Doug from Seattle, Washington. Doug, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
I have a problem. I've been baptized to Holy Ghost. Right now, I'm kind of quit smoking, but I feel my stomach, there's snakes roll around my stomach. And I'm not nasty, I'm doing sexual or anything like that, but it seems like my spirit seizes snakes rolling over.
Doug, I'm going to have to interrupt you because I have to say, I'm very sorry to say, I can't make out what you're saying. Do you have access? Do you have access to a computer and email?
No.
Now, could you write me a letter and ask me your question because I would like to be able to hear it.
Oh.
And it's
okay.
It's obvious you have an impediment, and I'm trying to. I wish I could understand.
Okay. Bye.
All right. Bye bye. God bless you. Yeah, if you'll write to me your question, I'll be glad to take it on the air. The address is given at the end of the half hour and then at the end of the program again. And sometimes it's just hard for me to understand what somebody's saying, and I know that you've got some kind of a disability, but I really wish I could have heard and understood to answer your question. Maybe you have a friend there that you can write down your question. They can call in on your behalf, because I'd certainly like to be able to answer you if I can. All right, let's talk to Dennis from Hillsboro, Oregon. Dennis, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello?
Hi.
Yes. Is this Steve?
This is he.
I have a question. I see a lot on Facebook and hear people claiming all the time that God is going to replace what Satan's stolen from people. And I just don't think that's 100% accurate. I think sometimes
you've heard that God is going to replace what Satan stole from people?
Yes.
What does that mean? Is this being taught by preachers who are saying if you have enough faith, you'll get prosperous and well? Is that what they're talking about?
I think it's that and a lot of the name it, claim it, grab it, blab it stuff.
Yeah, it sounds like it. Yeah, well, they don't have the scripture on their side necessarily. Although Jesus did come to seek and to save what was lost, he came to seek to save souls of those who've,
right,
you know, run from God, like the prodigal son who was alienated from his father and came back to his father. Also, of course, I believe he came to reclaim the whole creation eventually that Adam
right.
had lost. But there's certainly nothing in the Bible that would say that everything that the devil has ever taken from you is going to be given back to you by God. For example, I had a wife who was killed back in 1980 in an accident. Some people felt like the devil took her. Well, if that was true, should I assume that God's going to give her back to me? I don't think so. He's not going to bring her back. You know, the devil comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus came that we would have life and have that more abundantly. But having life more abundantly doesn't mean that we'll receive back the same things that the devil took away. The devil may take away temporal things from us, but what God gives us in terms of abundant life is eternal, and it's in a different currency than what's been taken from us. Yeah, I think it sounds to me like the person you were hearing is a word of faith, name it and claim it type person, and I totally disagree with that theology.
And I'm asking, can you show me anywhere in the Bible, and then he gets angry and attacks me at me? And that's usually the way of somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. So I just wanted to ask you about that. Thank you very much.
Well, sure. And I can tell you, if you can go to my website, thenarrowpath.com, I have a series of lectures on that. There's four lectures on that very thing. It's called The Word of Faith Teaching. And if you go to thenarrowpath.com and click the tab that says topical lectures, you'll find a lot of lectures listed in alphabetical order. Near the end is going to be the Word of Faith. And if you listen to those lectures, you'll get a lot of scriptural response to those kinds of teachings, which I think are quite wrong.
A lot of nursing homes, people tell these people if they just believe, you know, and all this, and I can use that to comfort these people, let them know that, you know, they're not doing anything wrong necessarily.
Yeah. If you listen to those lectures of mine, and also another set you'll see called Making Sense Out of Suffering, that is also a pretty good response to the Word of Faith teaching. So that will give you more than I can give you right now, I guess. Alan from Dallas, Texas, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I have a question regarding, have you ever debated, well, here in the Dallas market, right before you come on, Urban Baxter and Anti-Ministries comes on, and he is a post-trib rapture proponent, of which I am as well. It's part of the reason why I like listening to him. But I enjoy listening to you as well, and my question is, have you ever debated Urban Baxter regarding eschatology?
No, I have not. I've debated against premillennialism before, which is usually dispensational premillennialism, but when it's post-trib rapture, it's usually what we call historic premillennialism. I don't think I have a debate with anyone from that point of view. I'm always willing to. I mean, if somebody else sets it up, I don't have an organization, and I don't go picking fights with people at all. But if someone says, "Hey,
right.
I'm going to set something up. Will you come and debate?" Generally speaking, you
right.
get a yes from me. Yeah.
And of course, right. you know, the spirit of it wouldn't be, you know, when I say debate, I hope it doesn't come across some sort of contention, but rather you're, you know, exchanging your viewpoint.
Oh yeah, I'm very experienced in debate, and I know it's not contention. Yeah, yeah. Some people
okay.
do.
Okay. Well, listen, I had another question for you as well, Steve. Can you recommend to me some of the early church father writings? For instance, The Imitation of Christ, or do you have a particular list of early church fathers as recommended reading?
Well, The Imitation of Christ was written, I think, in the 1300s by a monk, and therefore he's not exactly one of the church fathers, but he's an ancient writer, Thomas A. Kempis. His book is very good, for the most part. The latter part of the book is very strongly Roman Catholic. Of course, he wrote before the Reformation, but it's a great book in general. As far as church fathers go, all of their writings are available. And I don't know that I'd recommend one over another. If you just ask me to recommend some good classic authors or some recommended authors, I kind of like the Puritan authors. They're from maybe the 1600s. And they're Calvinists, which I'm not, but they write very edifying material. I don't know if you're just wanting to know where you can listen to read some old authors, or if you mean the church fathers. There's like a 36 volume hardbound set of those you can get, and they're all in there.
Oh, okay. I will certainly look into that, Steve. I really appreciate you, and thanks so much for taking my call, and you be blessed. I'll talk to you later.
Okay, Alan, thanks for your call. David from Connecticut, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
Steve, great station. I really love God's word and love hearing you. You do a fantastic job. A couple weeks ago, a woman quote about the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, I've always drawn to study that. And, you know, I always come to the conclusion that, you know, he's twofold. Once he was feeling it right at that moment, he was just living out what the words of his mouth. And on the other hand, I feel he was reciting Psalm 22. But, I notice in verse 6 where he says, but I am a worm and no man.
Mm-hmm.
In the concordance, I see, you know, the Hebrew for worm is rima, I believe, R-I-M-M-A, and it simply says maggot or worm, many times when you look in Hebrew. But they have another word there, that is written for this word worm. It's tola, T-O-L-A. And I was kind of taken back when I checked in the concordance that what came up I didn't expect. It said, it had more colors. It said purple, red, crimson, scarlet, and scarlet cord also. And I started studying that and, you know, noticing the Old Testament where the priesthood had colors and how, I don't know if I'm making more of it, but I was just
so intrigued. Do you have a question? Yeah, do you have a question?
Yeah, the question is, what do you think about when, you know, you're checking the concordance, like the word tola was, you know, the word worm used there. Do you see it as a royalty, the colors, and using the word tola rather than rima?
Well, I'm not actually familiar with that particular Hebrew word, but I would say that I'm pretty familiar with using concordances, and what they do, you using the Strong's Concordance?
Yes.
Yeah. What the Strong's Concordance does is it gives all the different ways that a given word is used in different places.
Right.
When you read their definition of a word, there's a lot of things in there that would apply to, that wouldn't apply to every time the word is used. I think that, I don't think that saying I'm a worm and not a man, I don't think he's saying anything about his royalty or anything like that. I think he's
I didn't know if there was just, I don't know how to say it. I was just taken by the way it was written, that it, Is he saying seek, you know, when you seek, you can find more of a meaning to that particular passage there?
Well, I would assume there probably is much to learn about that passage, which may be brought to your attention through meditation upon it and study. But the fact that we're supposed to search the scriptures and seek the Lord and meditate on the scriptures and so forth doesn't mean that you're going to find a lot of deep meaning to every particular word or every particular verse. To my mind, I would be surprised if the passage meant anything more than he was, despised and lowly and, disregarded, not treated like a man, but more like a person would treat a worm, a maggot. And I don't know that he has any other meaning in this passage. If he does, maybe you'll discover it. But I wouldn't want to take every word that's found in the concordance associated with it and say that that all applies to this one verse, because again, certain words in the Hebrew have different nuances, and in different passages, they're going to have different meanings in some cases. And so, when you read in the concordance the meaning of a word, it's not always going to be that everything you read there is going to apply to a given case that you're studying. Anyway, you might find something deep in that particular verse. My instincts would tell me maybe not very deep, but maybe more than I think. I can't really confirm anything that you're asking me about here, because I haven't looked into that word anymore. But anyway, I appreciate your call.
And I thank you, Stephen, and God bless you.
All right, David. God bless you. All right, Andy from Buckeye, Arizona. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. Today I was reading Romans chapter 12, and I was calling to see if you could provide some commentary and teaching, specifically chapter verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Specifically, I'm meditating on renewing of your mind and what that may imply.
Well, of course, your mind is not the same thing as your brain, which is an organ. The mind refers to the processes of thought, and it would include your opinions, your values, your presuppositions, your worldview, things like that. How your mind is really your thinking processes, and in the world, when you're growing up, the content of these categories is filled in for you by the world, by your parents, by friends, by your teachers, by TV and things like that. So you develop these opinions and these values from the world. And Paul says we don't want to be conformed to the world. We need to be transformed by renewing our minds. Now, our lives are lived out of our minds. And if we conform to this world, it means we're just letting the world decide what we're going to think, what our opinions are going to be, what we're going to support, what we're going to resist. And he says we need to have that whole process exchanged by the renewing of our thought processes. Now, this is done, I think, primarily by the Word of God. And, it says in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to your word." And so I believe that a man cleans his thoughts out and becomes wise and replaces worldly mistakes and misapprehensions with the truth from the Word of God. I consider this to require reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. And meditating is where you're really applying it to your own life and to your own. You actually use the Word of God to correct your own opinions about things. When you see that God has expressed a certain truth that goes against something that you thought, well, then you change your mind. Your mind becomes renewed. It's a process through your whole life. You don't just do it one afternoon. You don't just renew your mind. You actually live your life as a process of renewing your mind, where as you learn and grow, or as it says in 2 Peter 3:18, you grow in knowledge and grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, as you grow, your mind changes and is more thinking along the lines that God's Word teaches. And that changes your life, too, because, you know, that's your life is lived out of the realm of your heart and your mind. So your mind has got to come to a point where you're seeing things God's way, and then you'll be doing things God's way, living God's way. So that's what I think Paul's talking about, not being conformed to the world. The idea is the world would conform you or shape you into a certain shape according to its own values, its own opinions. And you've got to resist that. Don't let yourself be conformed to the world like that, he said. But instead, you need to reshape your life according to, you know, the mind of God, which your own mind has got to have to come more in line with. I'm sorry I'm out of time for this question, but I hope that addresses it adequately, Andy. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We're going to take a 30-second break, and we're going to come back for another 30 minutes. By the way, those of you listening in Southern California who are used to having us go off the air at this point, we're on the air on KBRT and our Southern California stations, so stay with us, and we'll be glad to take your calls. So, in 30 seconds, we'll be right back, and we've got another half hour ahead of us.
As you know, the Narrow Path radio show is Bible radio that has nothing to sell you, but everything to give you. So do the right thing and share what you know with your family and friends. Tell them to tune in to the Narrow Path on this radio station or go to thenarrowpath.com where they will find topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all the radio shows. You know listeners supported Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Share what you know.
Welcome back to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are still taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, if you have a different viewpoint from the host and want to bring it up for conversation, the number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. And we want to remind you that we have resources free to you at our website, hundreds and hundreds of lectures on MP3, which are Bible studies through the Bible verse by verse and on many different topics, as well as printed resources and so forth. And everything at thenarrowpath.com is free to you. One of the things you find at thenarrowpath.com is announcements about where I'm going to be doing things and speaking. One of the announcements that's kind of standard and long-standing is on Thursday mornings, I teach a Bible study in Temecula at 6:30 in the morning, and that's held at Panera Bread. That's tomorrow, 6:30 in the morning at Panera Bread in Temecula. That's right across the street from Costco. We're going through the four Gospels, the life and teachings of Christ. We'd love to have you join us. It's open to the public, so we just want you to know. Tomorrow morning, 6:30, and Thursday mornings, generally, in Temecula. The information is at the website, thenarrowpath.com. All right, our next caller is Cindy from Detroit, Michigan. Hey, Cindy, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Yes, hi, Steve. I want to ask this question. I believe Jesus died for us, and I heard when you become a born-again Christian, you need to witness to unsaved people. I'm not sure how to do that because I don't remember many verses from the Bible.
Yeah. Well, you know the Lord, though, right?
Right. Yes.
Well, you can, if you want to share with people, you should share what you know. Now, if you know some Bible verses, it may be that some of those would be appropriate to share. If you don't know very many Bible verses, or even any, then you can share what you know. You know Christ. If you've come to Christ, then you know what he has done for you. And you might even know, you know, truths about Christ that are supported in the Bible, even if you don't know where they are in the Bible. You know, you can share those too. How long have you been a Christian?
Probably about not even a year.
Okay. Well,
yeah,
that would explain why you don't know very many Bible verses. You've only been at it a short time. Well, do you read your Bible regularly?
I try to. I just found out that God renamed Jacob Israel.
Uh-huh.
And I was amazed by that. I said, that is, you know, I just thought Israel was a country, you know, and
right.
That really blew me away.
Yeah, see, a lot of things you didn't know were in the Bible are there. So reading the Bible is a really valuable thing. Yeah, the nation of Israel is descended from the man, Israel. That's, in fact, they were called the children of Israel. Because they were his children and his descendants. And he was the same man who was Jacob. You know, I would suggest you also spend time reading the New Testament. If you read, for example, the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John or something like that, you'll probably see a lot of things that are of great interest to you there. I mean, keep reading Genesis. I think that's a good thing for you to do, as you have been. But the more you know about Jesus from the Gospels, the more you will, in fact, be equipped to tell people about Jesus. Now, you may not be much of an evangelist. Not everybody is an evangelist. But you can still, in certain conversations, you can still speak up and say, well, you know what Jesus said about that. And you'll know that if you read him, you know, if you read the Gospels a lot, you'll say, so Jesus thought this about that. Then you'll have that information. So that when you talk to people, you can actually introduce what Jesus said when people are talking about things relevant to him. I don't think you have to go out on the street corner and try to find unbelievers and convince them to become Christians. But I think that you should be growing in your own knowledge of Christ and of the scriptures so that when people, well, let's just put it this way. If you know something, then you can say it. If you don't know something, you can't say it. And there's lots of situations, lots of conversations we're in where what Jesus said would be a valuable thing to include in the conversation, and the other people don't know it. They don't know what he said. So
yeah.
I think that if you read carefully, of course you're not going to remember everything. Nobody remembers everything. But there will be things that stick out to you, and you can commit those to memory. Whether you can memorize the verse and quote it or not is not even the most important thing. The question is, do you know what it says, and can you share with people? You know, I was reading that Jesus said something about this. And when the subject turns to Jesus, then you've got other things you can introduce to let them know why we need Jesus.
Yeah, because I heard, too, that when you're reading the Bible, too, it's good to take a pad with you or a tablet or something. And
absolutely.
And that, you know, I just started doing that, so I think that's an excellent
thing to do. Well, good. You're on the right path. You're on the right path. But don't worry that you don't know a lot yet, but you should make it your aim to learn a lot in the time
right.
you have left. Amen.
All right. I really appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Okay.
And have a blessed day.
You too, and thank you for calling. John from Texas, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thanks.
My question is, I've lived in the gay lifestyle for 41 years, and up until about a year ago, God kind of opened my eyes that I've been under a strong delusion, and that's not who I am.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, I have the attention span of a flea. I find it hard to sit down and try to read my Bible, but I listen on YouTube, I listen to the Christian stations, I try to be separated from the world as it puts it.
Uh-huh.
I'm having a problem. What do I do about having sexual urges, and it almost feels like at times I can't even control, like it's not even me going out and doing whatever, and even though I've put a mix on hanging in the wrong places, you know, going out, you know, being with people of that nature, I'm still having a problem because sometimes it's almost like it's not even me controlling my mind. It almost feels like I'm being pulled to do it, even though I know it's wrong and I don't want to.
Sure. Well, I mean, you're up against a number of things. One of them is simply the force of habit. You've spent 41 years in the gay lifestyle, which means that you were thinking a certain way and responding to your urges a certain way for a very long time. And it's very hard to break old habits. I mean, no matter what habits they are, if you had a habit for a long time, it's hard to break it. Then you've got another factor, and that is that you're a man, and men have sexual urges. Now, most men don't have sexual urges toward other men, but they do have sexual urges nonetheless, and they have the issue that they have to control them, which is not the easiest thing. In fact, I think most men would say, at least younger men, would probably say that's probably the greatest struggle they have in their Christian life. And in a sense, although you might feel different than straight men in that respect, you have to recognize that straight men and gay men both are men with sexual drives that are sometimes tyrannical, that really just want to dominate your thinking, where you can hardly think of anything else. This is a temptation, and that's the third thing you have to realize, that temptation not only comes from within, but it's encouraged from without by Satan. He is called the tester. And you have to realize there is a devil who wants you to fall. Now, when I talk about falling here, I'm not just talking about falling into gay sex. I mean, most men who are listening to me need to beware against being tempted to fall into heterosexual sex. But the truth is that outside of marriage, sexual expression is not appropriate, according to Scripture.
Right.
And so this is, it's a matter of reshaping your thought to think, now you're a single man, I assume, and so when,
yes.
I was single for many, many years, and it was difficult. I mean, I'm straight, but I mean, as a straight person, it's difficult to remain celibate for years and years and years without, temptations and thoughts. But you just have to sort of define yourself in your own mind as, not the person who's the slave of your sexual urges, I mean, this is an issue that almost every man has to work out. The sexual urges are not my master. They assert themselves as if they were. It's like they make their demands upon me as if, wow, I can't say no to this. I mean, I have to obey. And we have to realize that a lot of that is the habit from your past where you simply maybe did obey those urges without any real interest in not doing them. So that those things do gain power over you, but Christ can set us free from it. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And when he was challenged about what he meant by that, he said, I'm talking about being free from sin here. And so people are in bondage to sin until they're set free by Christ. And how's that? Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. So your mind has, it's like I was talking to Andy from Buckeye before the break. Your mind has got to be renewed and it's accustomed to thinking a certain way. And I frankly, we live in a time where almost everybody probably who isn't a Christian, and unfortunately too many Christians, they just feel like, well, I'm feeling it so strongly, I guess I just have to do it. But the real answer of an informed mind is, I'm feeling it very strongly because the enemy wants me to succumb and wants to bring me into bondage to the old habits and into the slavery of my sins. But I have a new master now. I have a Messiah, a Christ, a King, who tells me not to do such things. And I need to trust him to help me to overcome this and to fill me with his Spirit so I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that those urges suddenly go away. Some people in California, where I live, are saying, well, you can never change the orientation of a gay person. Well, that's not necessarily true. I think I've heard testimonies, credible testimonies from people who did change their orientation, but there's no promise of it. You might not be able to change your orientation.
Well, like you said, that your train of thought changes, and mine I feel myself changing. I feel my train of thought changing. But then there's like those times that like, it's just so overwhelming. It's almost like something else compels me. And, I understand what you're saying. I have one more question and I'm just going to listen to what you have to say. Okay.
Okay.
So people that are younger than me, at 41, I've had friends that have, you know, passed away at 37, 30. They even passed away when I was in high school.
Mm.
So these people, like, the things that God has shown me and has opened my eyes to, I call it kind of lifting the veil away from my eyes and showing me a whole different thing, a whole different side of life that I would have never imagined. These people that were younger than me, I mean, and they were taken so early on in life and never had a chance to really even know probably a quarter of what I've learned. What? I mean, surely they just don't die and that's it for them. And I mean, they're just, you know what I mean? Like, they weren't saved and they didn't have the opportunity to know. It just, like, it's hard for me to believe that when they die that they're resting in their grave and at the judgment they're going to hell.
Well, yeah, some things that may be true can also be hard to believe. But I will say the Bible is not as explicit as some people think it is on exactly what happens to people after they die, even what happens to them when they go to hell. We have pictures from medieval art and from imagination and preaching of what hell may be like and what it's for, but there's not that much clarity about it in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't want us to be occupied with what happens after death. The Bible wants us to be occupied with restoring our relationship to God, in which case we are affirmed and assured that what happens after death will be good. We're not even given much detail about that. You know, we're not given very much detail about heaven or hell or the judgment. We're just told that people will be judged, every man according to his works. That's what it says again and again in the New Testament. And so God's going to have to assess each person's works. Now, Jesus made it clear that those people who knew their master's will and did not do it in the judgment will be judged more severely. And those who did not do the master's will because they didn't know it will be judged less severely. That's what the Bible says, and you'd expect that to be the case. If there's a just judgment, then people aren't going to be judged for what they didn't know better, at least not very severely they won't be. They may be corrected and punished a little bit for what they didn't know. That's not what they're held responsible for. They're responsible for what they did know. Now, nobody but God himself can say how much a person really knew. I mean, we could say, well, they grew up in a Christian home, so they knew the gospel. But did they really know it? I mean, there's a lot of... I know some kids who grew up in Christian homes who seemed to know the gospel, and now they're adults, and they don't seem to know it at all. So they must not have really learned it. So only God can really say. I don't know your friends. I don't know what their story is or what their path is. I do know there's a God who is more concerned about them being saved than they themselves ever were in their own lives, and more concerned about them being saved than you and I are concerned for them being saved. Now, I'm concerned, like you are, for them to be saved. I would like to think that nobody's going to be going to hell, but there is a hell, and no one will go there unless they really deserve it, because God doesn't judge unjustly. I think that's the one thing we have to hold on to. Some people would say, well, everyone who didn't hear the gospel or someone who didn't obey the gospel in their lifetime, well, they're going to go to hell and burn forever. Well, I can understand what verses of the scripture they are using to inform themselves, but there's other verses of the scripture that indicate there are people who never heard the name of Jesus, like Abraham, for example, and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses, who never heard the name of Jesus, and yet we don't believe they're burning in hell. So they're, you know, but they didn't know. And there are, God knows what a person knows, and he knows what they should know, and he knows what they should be responsible for knowing. And that's what's going to inform him when he judges everyone according to their works. And some people that we might judge more harshly, he might judge more lightly, because he knows certain things about them that we don't know. So I leave all that matter to God. I can't really tell you what's going to happen to your friends. If they have rejected the light that God gave them, then according to Jesus, they will stand condemned, because people who reject the light that God gives, Jesus said in John chapter 3, they are condemned by that. But God only knows how much light they had, and they might not have had much. So we'll let God decide exactly what the outcome should be in those cases, in all cases, actually.
Thank you for your time.
John, thank you for calling. I'm glad to talk to you. I'm sorry for the struggle you're having, but hey, I just want you to know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, resist the devil knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in all your brethren who are in the world. It's you're fighting a struggle that everyone's fighting. Not everyone is gay, but everyone has struggles. And if they're men, they have struggles, usually, with sexual temptation too, although maybe toward a different set of stimuli. But the point is, if we walk in the Spirit, Paul said, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's what we need to really learn to do.
Thank you
for joining us, and God bless you. All right, let's talk to Travis from Seattle, Washington. Travis, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hey, so I'd like to ask a specific question and then listen to it over the radio when I'm done here. So Luke 9:49, I'm curious your take of that part of Luke as it pertains to people that help people get well and they don't call themselves Christians. In other words, people that are supposedly helping people cure from sicknesses and stuff. And
like
whether
doctors?
Or not it's miraculous
like
or the power of suggestion is irrelevant. I'm wondering if you think there's a correlation there between Luke 9:49 and that type of stuff that happens in the world.
All right. I will address that.
Okay, man.
You said you wanted to hang up.
That you got that?
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you for your call. Well, in Luke 9:49, John, the Apostle John, said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is for us. Now, this is not the whole statement. In Matthew, there's more information. Jesus says, do not forbid him, because no one who casts out a demon in my name will quickly turn around and speak evil of us. And those who are not against us are for us. So Jesus was John was telling Jesus about people who were doing acts in the name of Jesus and seemingly having a good effect, though they weren't necessarily with the disciples. They weren't in the group of the disciples. And John and James actually was involved in this too, according to the other Gospels. They said, we don't let them do that because they weren't with us under our supervision. And Jesus said, don't stop them. They're doing this in my name. Now, if you're talking about people who heal and help people in ways other than medically, if you're talking about people who have different healing techniques, New Age kind of techniques and so forth, will Christ consider them to be on his side? Well, most of these people are not doing it in his name. There are people who heal in Jesus' name. There are people who pray for the sick in Jesus' name, and they are healed. And, that is, of course, more like what we're talking about here. Someone who's not giving Jesus the credit. See, doing something in Jesus' name is you're giving him the credit. You're counting on him, on his backing, his authority, and so forth. But a person who's not doing that is not really in the same category as these people that are described here. Now, I don't know who these people were who were casting out demons in Jesus' name, but as Jesus said, they're not against us. They must be for us. And so they were for Christ. They were favorable toward Christ, and they trusted that his name had the power to cast out demons. I don't think that'd be parallel to people who are not trusting Christ, who don't use his name, and who don't follow his ways either. Now, casting out demons is one thing. Healing is a different issue, but Jesus did both. And the disciples did both in his name. But when people do it without doing it in his name, I don't see any necessary reason to see that they are in the same category. It sounds like that's what you're asking. All right, let's talk to Glenda from Junction City, Oregon. Glenda, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. The other day you had a call from a woman who was dealing with an issue where the son-in-law had left the family, and there were a couple of children, I believe,
in this situation. Yeah, trouble forgiving, yeah.
Right, and there was a statement that you said that struck me, and I didn't get it down because I was in the middle of a project that didn't include pen and paper. But anyway, you said something about being indignant over injustice. Do you recall that?
Yeah, I would say that if we are not indignant over injustice, then we are not morally sensitive.
Morally sensitive. Okay, that's what I was really wanting to get down. Because, you know, it seems like in the culture today, you know, you get slammed with all the time with, you know, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, to the point where, you know, it's just anything goes, I guess.
Well, the people who say don't judge are themselves making a judgment. They're judging that it's wrong to judge.
Hmm. Well, that's a good thought.
Yeah. I mean, no one avoids judging, because if you're not judging anything, it means you don't have any moral sense. To say something is right and something is wrong means you're not an animal. You're a human being. You've got moral sensitivities. Animals don't know about right and wrong, but humans do.
Right.
And they're expected to live their lives according to that knowledge. Even the secular courts expect people to know not to murder and not to steal and things like that, and they punish them for doing it. Everybody makes judgments. It's just that people who are not Christians don't like for Christians to make judgments, because we judge according to a different standard. We judge according to what God says, and they judge by whatever they feel like. Basically, they judge by their emotions. And a lot of times what God's judgments are, you know, come down on a different side than your emotions would. And so, you know, judging is something everybody does. And those who tell us not to judge, in the very act, they are saying it's wrong to judge. And as soon as you say something is wrong, you're judging something, aren't you?
Yeah.
By the way, that particular call, that was in the recorded show we played Monday. If you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, that was the fifth call of the day on Monday. So if you wanted
fifth
to hear it
call
again.
On Monday. Okay. Because I was trying to find it and I couldn't. And finally, I just decided, well, I'm going to call and ask my question. And I have, and I've got the answer, and I've made a bunch of notes here. And I thank you. I love your program. I just have been helped so much by many, many things that you say. You have an ability to not only divide the Word of God rightly, but to divide words rightly. And I'm very impressed at how you help people sort their thoughts very clearly, and I think it's just tremendous, so.
Well,
keep it
thank
up.
You. Thank you very
keep
much.
Keep it up.
It's good talking to you.
Good talking
All right.
to you.
Well, we're out of time, but God bless you, Glenda. Thank you for your call. I would have taken another call, but I'm not going to stop a woman who's saying such nice things about me, so let her finish her thought. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're on Monday through Friday at this same time. We do the same thing. Open phone lines every day. Monday through Friday, you can call with your questions if you want to. The Narrow Path is listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, that's how we stay on the stations. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's P.O. Box 1730. Temecula, California, 92593. You can, of course, donate from the website if you wish, though everything there is free. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.